This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
We're honored today to have R.T. Kendall with us. R.T. Kendall, you know that name? R.T. Kendall has written somewhere around 80 books. He spent 25 years as the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, England. It's ironic, this great man of God started his ministry real close to where I started my ministry, in a little place called Palmer, Tennessee. He said, "I'm really here with you, but I was supposed to be in Seoul, Korea." He travels all over the world, preaching all over our nation and other nations. He's still going at it. He's 85 years old. He's been such an inspiration to me. He's been such an inspiration to mine and Barbara's life. Rock Springs, make welcome a giant, R.T. Kendall.
When I walked in, came onto the premises, I thought of the Queen of Sheba, who, when she came to meet Solomon and said the half was not told. I'd heard about this unusual church, but that was the feeling I got when I came here. But thank you, Dr. Tate, for inviting me, Louise and I, our son T.R. here. He's got some books, which he's giving a big discount for everybody here. Have a look at them. One that you might want to know is called "We've Never Been This Way Before." It's Joshua's word to the children of Israel as they were entering into the promised land. And that is where we are in America today. We've never been this way before. And it's my book on the trouble we're going through now. I take the view we're under judgment. You can read it for yourself, but it's a way forward. But anyway, thrilled to be here. But let me get right into the message, because I have something I believe I should share with you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Now, I think what I will do, before I read from Genesis 45, I want to bring you up to date on the life of Joseph. Some of you will know it backwards and forwards, perhaps as someone who doesn't know the story. It's the account of Joseph, who was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. And Jacob preferred Joseph to his others. He shouldn't have done that. He was not a good dad. You should never show favoritism, but he did. And he made his brothers jealous. And Joseph now had been ostracized. They kidnapped him. They were going to kill him. They decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they never expected to see Joseph again. But now what I'm about to read is an account that was a fulfillment of dreams Joseph had. Joseph had dreams that one day his brothers would bow down to him. Now, Joseph's mistake was telling the dreams to his brothers. It wasn't very smart. I often think God would show us more if we could keep quiet about it. But Joseph couldn't, and he now is going to get in real trouble. And yet, the irony is the dreams were of God. And he knew that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And what I'm going to read is the fulfillment of that moment. Now, this is 22 years later. The brothers have to come to Egypt to buy food. They have to go to the prime minister of Egypt. And they do not have a clue that when they come to the prime minister, it's their brother Joseph. Joseph realizes now this is the moment his dreams were being fulfilled. He knew who they were. They did not know who he was. He is speaking through an interpreter. He's learned Egyptian. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. He always thought that the day would come he could look at those brothers and say, "Gotcha," and throw the book at them, which he had the power to do. But now that the day has come, it's a new Joseph. It's a broken Joseph. And instead of throwing the book at them, he starts to cry. His shoulders shake. And we read now Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, "Make everyone get out for me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified, dismayed at his presence. And so as Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now don't be afraid, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there's going to be 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor reaping. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word." Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be heard as you intend. Cleanse my tongue, that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be clear, simple. Let this be a life-changing word. And dare I ask that no one here will ever be the same again. And let this word bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word I feel I should bring to you today was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that my wife Louise and I had ever gone through. It was while we were at Westminster Chapel in London. Those 25 years, they were the best of times, they were the worst of times. And we went through what was the darkest hour of our lives. What happened was unfair, is unjust, it was wrong. And I was angry. I was bitter. Well, how could this happen to us? How could they do this to us? And I couldn't tell anybody. But an old friend by the name of Joseph Tsun happened to be in London. He was from Romania, but he was in London at that moment. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph Tsun exactly what happened. Now, if I'm honest, my motive was that he would put his arm around me and say, "Well, R.T., you ought to be angry." Instead, he just looked at me and said, "Anything more?" I said, "No, that's it." I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would be my finest hour. It's when Joseph looked at me and said, "R.T., you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, "Joseph, I just remembered. I haven't really told you everything. There's a little bit more. Let me just..." He said, "R.T., he stopped me. And I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. "You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." I said, "Joseph, I can't." He said, "You can, and you must." Hardest thing I've ever had to do. Almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do. And that's when you let your enemy off the hook. Kiss vengeance goodbye. And not only that, you pray for them. Now, when you pray for your enemy, God didn't mean that you should just say, "Heavenly Father, I just commit them to thee." Because you're hoping God will kill them. But that is not what Jesus meant. He said, pray for your enemy and bless them. And by blessing them, you literally mean it. Say, "God, bless them." And when you can do that, you're there. Amen. Well, the question is, how do you know you have totally forgiven? I need to say that total forgiveness is an act of the will. It's something you do. Don't expect God to knock you down. The nearest you may ever come, for all I know, will be in the next 20 minutes as the Lord steps in and you're giving an opportunity that, for all I know, may never come back when you decide to forgive them. How do you know you've done it? I'm sure if I ask the question, how many of you have forgiven your enemies, hands will go up. And you mean that. You mean that. But I want to make a deal with you. Proposition. If I were to show in the next few minutes that you haven't totally forgiven after all, if you were to see this, would you then do it? That's the issue. Because you will get an opportunity before you walk out of this auditorium to do this. Well, the issue is, how do you know you've done it? First, you don't tell anybody what they did. This is what we learned from Joseph. Did you notice when I read? He says, have everybody leave the room. Now picture this. Here's the prime minister in his Egyptian garb speaking through an interpreter. And he says, everybody out. Well, the members of the cabinet, aides, out. Except the 11 brothers. His interpreter probably says, I guess I'd better stay. Out. When all of a sudden Joseph begins to speak to them in Hebrew or whatever language he spoke to them and said to them, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Why did he make everybody leave the room? I can tell you. He is going to persuade them to come and live in Egypt. He doesn't want anybody in Egypt to know what they did to him. He knows that he is a hero in Egypt. He knows if the word leaks out, every Egyptian to a man would hate those people, those 11 brothers. They would hate them. And the funny thing is, that's the way Joseph used to feel. He wanted everybody to hate them. But it's a new Joseph. And now behind closed doors, where nobody would know, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. See, the first thing we do when somebody hurts us, we get on the phone, here's what they did to me. How would you like it if God told what he knew about you? How would you like it if on the screen here was your name and your past and everything, all your secrets laid bare? How would you like it? I don't think you would like it. And the wonderful thing is, the world will never know, because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. No one will ever know. But when I turn around and point the finger at you, God is not happy. You need to know, you violate a principle. Principle number one, you don't tell anybody. Now, there are two exceptions. You need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. Your pastor, a close friend who won't tell anybody. You can tell one. Not two, not five, not 500. One. The other exception, I had a lady come into the vestry at Westminster Chapel, and she said, they have found my rapist, and they want me now to testify in a court of law. I said, well, you must. Oh, Dr. Kendall, I have forgiven him, and you've taught me to forgive. I won't testify against. I said, this is different. They're asking you. You answer their questions. I believe you when you've forgiven him. This is different. You see, a lie must be reported. A crime must be reported like that. But what's the real reason we tell it? I can tell you. We can't bear the thought that anybody would like them anymore, admire them. You can't bear the thought. You want the world to know what they did. Total forgiveness, principle number one. You don't tell anybody. You tell God, that's okay. He's got big shoulders. Psalm 142, verse 2, pour your complaint out to the Lord, but don't tell anybody. Principle number two, you don't let them be afraid of you. You see, we love it when a person's nervous around us when we have the goods on them. Joseph knew all about what they did. And listen to him. He says, come close to me. Come close to me. They were scared to death. He just wanted to love on them. He wanted them to feel at ease. And total forgiveness is when you put that person at ease. Don't let them be nervous. You know, husbands and wives make this mistake. Keep the other one nervous. This sermon could heal any marriage in this church if both of you would stop pointing the finger. Your marriage could be healed by sundown today. Why do we keep records to prove we've paid? Why would we keep a record of a wrong? Well, husband can throw up the wife, said, I will remember what you said. And 2 days later, he quotes back to her, pointing the finger. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Tear up that record. It doesn't exist. That's what God has done with you. You don't tell anybody what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't even let them feel guilty. Listen to this. Come close to me. I'm your brother. Do not be distressed or be angry with yourselves. Have you ever said to somebody, well, I forgive you, but I hope you're sorry for what you did? Well, you see, you're still wanting them to feel guilty. You're wanting to hurt them. Let me tell you how to have a major victory. Want me to give you a secret, inside information on how to please God like you've never in your life? You ready for this? Forgive them when they're not sorry. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They weren't sorry. Nobody was sorry at the cross. Nobody was repenting. You say, well, you don't have to forgive until they're sorry. Listen, you've come up with a way to go to your death in bitterness. They're not going to be sorry. Even equally important, forgive them if they don't even know what they've done. You see, what gets our goat is when they don't know how hurt we are. By the way, a little tip for you. When this service is over, don't walk across the auditorium and go up to somebody and say, well, now look, in the light of our tea sermon, I forgive you. They're going to say, for what? Well, you know what. Well, I'm sorry, I don't know. Oh, you do? Well, I don't. Well, you should. Now you got to fight, which is what you wanted. You see, you can't bear the thought that they don't know how hurt you are. You see, this is part of it. This is where the major victory comes. They're not sorry. They don't even know what they've done. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. This is the victory. And don't expect them 2 weeks later to say, I'm sorry, or 2 years later. This is part of the anointing. You see, I've only got one hope, one, that you're going to like this sermon. If just maybe you want a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit, if that interests you, then you've come to the right place. If that doesn't interest you, you're going to be bored for another 10 or 12 minutes. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't let them feel guilty. You pray for them whether they know or not. And fourth, you let them save face. Do you know what that means? It's an Oriental expression. It means you protect their fragile ego. There's a book written many years ago by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Not a Christian book, but it's a good book. Every Christian should read it. And there's a section, Let the Other Man Save Face. What that means, instead of rubbing their noses in it and embarrassing them or saying, gotcha, but you act like you don't even know what they did, you even cover for them. You make an excuse for them. Dale Carnegie says you win a friend for life when you do that. And this is Joseph. He knew what they had done, but you know what he says to them? You didn't do it. God did it. God did this because he knew in advance. It was predestined. 400 years ago, God said to Abraham, your seed will be coming up out of Egypt. Somebody had to get to Egypt. And God looked over the 12 and said, Joseph, you go first. That's all it was. He just sent me ahead of you. It wasn't you who did it. God did it. God meant it for good. These brothers, they can't believe their luck. That the very man they were prepared to kill is now saying God did it. By the way, Here's a good test whether you've ever heard the gospel. You ready for this one? When what you heard preached was too good to be true, that's when you heard it. If it wasn't too good to be true, you haven't heard it yet. That means you get to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you trust his blood, and that's it. You say, well, there's got to be more to it. Well, if there were more, it wouldn't be good news. But there ain't more. That's it. Good news. And so now Joseph, saying God did it. Proof number 5, you protect them from their darkest secret. What was that? Oh, you know, when they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, they yanked that coat of many colors off his back that Jacob had made for him. And they take coat of many colors, dip it in blood, and send it to Jacob and said, do you recognize this? Jacob took the bait and said, a wild beast has devoured my son. I'll go to my grave in mourning. And the brothers tiptoed away and said, well, we got away with it. You see, total forgiveness is when you don't let anybody know what really happened. Joseph could have said to his brothers, go back to Canaan and tell Dad what you did. They would rather die than have to do that. And Joseph knew that. He tells them what to say when they go back to Egypt, back to Canaan. He writes the script for them. He won't let them tell. Too good to be true. Proof number 6. And that's when you pray for them to be blessed. You pray for them. You see, 17 years later, Jacob died. And it turns out that the brothers think that Joseph now is going to go for them. And they're scared to death. It turns out that Joseph blesses them. He prays for them. And they can't believe it. They thought that Joseph would now get even. But instead, he blesses them. He blesses them. And you see, when you pray for them, as I said, you ask God to bless them. And not only do you bless them, but that's what Joseph did. He said, look for you, Ben. I will look after you. I told you 17 years ago I prayed for you. I forgave you. I tell you now. This is when you've done it. When you bless that person who wanted to ruin you, wanted to hurt you, wanted to make you feel horrible. Never will forget many years ago at Westminster Chapel, while we were in the middle of the morning service and we were singing the great English hymn, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And I was leading the worship and everything was fine. And I noticed that a woman came in and came down to the 6th row from the back and sat in the middle. And when I saw that woman, I lost it. I thought, oh, what's she doing here? That woman has done incalculable, irrevocable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her there, I couldn't bear it. I just had to mouth the words. Then I had to read the scripture, and then another hymn, and then I had to do the pastoral prayer. I don't know how I got through it. All I could do is think of that woman. Lord, help me to pray. What saved me was offering time. And I sit down, and a deacon comes up to welcome the guests and make the announcements and take the offering. And it gave me about 5 minutes just to sit there and think. Something happened that I wasn't expecting. This has not happened before or since. But it was this. The Holy Spirit entered into a conversation with me. I'm not going to say this is verbatim, but it's pretty close. I'm sitting there, and he says, R.T., you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel? Well, yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, yes, really, a lot. Then which would you rather have, revival or for me to send judgment on that woman out there? Revival. Good. Pray for that woman. I said, I pray for that woman. He said, that's not good enough. Asked me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I take your word seriously and I answer your prayer and I bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. And I began having to say, Lord, bless her, bless her, bless. It was killing me because I knew God was going to do it. And he did. That woman, to this day, thrives in London. Whether I can resist going up to her in heaven and saying, I know why God blessed you, I don't know. But you see, when you ask God to bless your enemy, he knows whether you're playing games. And I'll tell you what, the blessing that came from that was so great. For example, people ask how come I've written all these books. They think it's my education. No, it's not that at all. They think it's my brain. No. You know what it is? It's practicing what I'm preaching right now. Publisher one after another came up to me begging for books. I couldn't write them fast enough. The thoughts that poured. God will do it for you. I don't say you'll be an author, but there is a gift you've got that nobody else has. Maybe you've been given a promise. Maybe you're waiting for that word to be fulfilled. And you've cried out, how long, how long, how long, how long? I've come today to tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to the place that you can be like Joseph. And the day came when Joseph could be trusted with greatness. But he can't use a bitter person. He can't use a person who keeps saying, well, when they apologize, then I'll forgive them. No, you disqualify yourself. He will use those who are free of bitterness. And God one day looked down at Joseph in prison and said, I think I can use you now. And by the way, I'll tell you something. It's kind of funny. When I saw how this was working, I decided to get an enemy's prayer list. Yeah, you got five on it. Pray for them every day. None of you are on it. Yet. You know what? At first, it's hard to do. Eventually, it becomes easy. You pray for them. You bless them. I said we would have a time when you can make a decision. I made a deal with you. I don't know if you agreed to it. But the deal was this, that if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? It's now decision time. I'm going to ask you, if you see now that you haven't totally forgiven, if you will a minute from now, not yet, a minute from now, forgive them. I'm going to ask you to stand. Not yet. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. You say, RT, it's too late. I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. I won't let them be afraid of me. I will let them save face. I will pray for them. In 30 seconds, I want you to stand. Don't look around and see who. If they stand, I'll stand. No, this is between you and God. The angels are watching. If you're prepared totally to forgive them, and you're going to pray for them from now on. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you're ready to forgive them, stand to your feet. Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. It may not come around like this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near. Now, if you really mean it, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come down to the front. I want to pray with you. Come quickly. If you didn't mean it, sit back down. What you've done just now is the easy part. The hard part's coming up. The hard part will be an hour from now. You think, what came over me? Why did I do that? Or tomorrow morning when you're having a cup of coffee, you think, I can't believe I did that. Well, now look, we haven't prayed yet. You can still get out of it. And we're going to enter into a covenant. By the way, this is not between you and me. I'm not going to look and see who prays. The angels are watching. It's between you and God. And a covenant was very, very serious. They actually shed blood. They shed blood of an animal. Well, we're under a covenant. The blood shed 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. You might just put your hands like this, not up high. Just say, Lord, here I am. If you can say these words and mean them out loud, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my unforgiveness. I confess it to you. I forgive them. I won't tell what they did. I bless them. You bless them. I set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience with me. In Jesus' name. Amen. One last caution, one last caution. When you mess up, and you will, what do? Do you say, well, I broke the covenant, it's over anyway? No, no, that would be the devil. When you mess up, say, God, I'm sorry. Good old 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanses from all righteousness. Let this be a covenant you keep until you face Jesus in heaven. I'm finished.
Amen.
Thank you, beloved. Thank you.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.